You know, I know the people online can't tell. The Ann Arbor worship team, they've, you know, graciously given up their time to be here. I did bring someone else for the first time today. I know you people online can't see, but my wife Erica has been wanting for, I think, years at this point to come and visit. Unfortunately, I don't know if she's just busier than I am, but she hasn't been able to come out. But she has been, she's finally been able to make it just to see what God is doing here in HMCC of Detroit. Also, Pastor Sam, I don't know if you're watching, and I don't know much about rearing children. That was a pretty gutsy move, sharing the video right over Caleb while he was sleeping. I hope he didn't wake up while you were filming that. But it is a gift and a pleasure to be with you all today. If you have your Bibles, if you can turn to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. I hope and trust. I've been trying to follow along as well. I'm not on Facebook, but I am. I deactivated my primary account, and so I you know, keep that hidden. I'm mostly on Facebook just to, there's like the Facebook Marketplace, and there's some good, you know, thank you. There's some good deals on there, and I've sold some stuff on there, so I keep that hidden. But I have been sneaking into your streams here and there. Sometimes you might see this name pop up. I don't know if you can see who's watching, but I go on there. But I've been following along with y'all as you're going through this resilience series. Pastor Pete started us off, you know, maybe about a month or so ago now, you know, talking about what does it take for a person to face things like difficulty, things like change. What does it take for a person to face those things, and not just to persevere, but actually to become stronger in the faith, to go through all of these situations, to go through life, to go through whatever else it is, and to come out believing, come out persevering, to come out staying connected to God. And honestly, I get scared when I hear words like resilience. I think I have to muster it by myself. I think I have to, like, just manufacture it. You know, I feel like I have to be, like, only because he has a catchphrase for it. I feel like I have to be, like, Captain America. You know, I can do this all day. And if you've watched the, what's the latest, one of the Marvel TV series? No, not Endgame. It was a TV show afterwards. The Hawkeye. They actually have a musical number with it. If you haven't seen it, it is. I was gonna show that, but then I realized every time I show a video, the Facebook stream goes down, so I'm not gonna show. But they sing, you know, I can do this all day. Anyways, honestly, that's what I feel like sometimes when I hear that word. Like, I have to just get there, get to a point where I can say, man, I can get up, I can get back at it, I can do this, I can move forward. And honestly, that just sounds kind of tiresome, just very wearying to kind of think about, like, oh, I have to get there, I have to do this. And so I'm hoping that this series has been helpful for us to think about ourselves, our own lives. Yes, we do have that goal, that hope to face life, to face difficulty, to face challenges and come out the other side, not just holding on to our faith, but growing stronger in our faith. But I hope that it's been encouraging as we've been talking about things like waiting, as we've been talking about even God's good work in our lives, that it's been something that starts with God. That doesn't start with us, but it's something that starts with God, and it's our response to it. It's different ways that he gives us gifts of grace to hold on to him and to know that he holds on to us. And I hope that that's been encouraging in those ways. And that's kind of something that I want to expand on today is one of the gifts, one of the means through which God allows us to grow. God allows us to grow in resilience, to grow in faith. He's given a gift to us, and specifically the gift of other people. I loved Pastor John's message last week, and the idea, I think it's last week, maybe it's 2 weeks ago, but I love the idea that he shared, his definition of koinonia. Gospel friends on gospel mission. That is not a biblically Greek dictionary term. I don't think you'll find that in any dictionary. But I love that picture that paints. That you're friends because of the gospel. You're not friends because you have the same likes. You're not friends because you do the same things. You know, like activities, like going to Costco or you know. I didn't know that was very relaxing. I never relax at Costco because there's just always so many people there. So if that's you, God bless you. But it's not because you just like to do the same activities, but it's really the gospel that makes us friends, but it's also the gospel that gives us purpose. And so I actually want to kind of expand on this idea, talking about the idea of partnership. The passage that we're going to read today, it's not a list of like commands or like to-dos or like, you know, explaining exactly what these partnerships could look like. But as we look at Daniel chapter 2, I want us to have this picture in mind of Daniel and his friends. They have these partnerships with each other. They have this friendship, this bond with one another. And to see one instance where they actually grow in faith together, that they have a gift of their friendships, their brotherhood together. And I hope that that encourages us, wherever we are, that we can think about, God, thank you for this gift of other people. How can I see, both for myself and for them, this as an opportunity to grow in faith? And so the one thing for today is to grow in resilience by depending on God together, to grow in resilience by depending on God together. Again, we're in Daniel chapter 2. We'll start at verse 17. I'll give some context in a bit, but we'll just jump right into it. Daniel chapter 2, verses 17 through 23. I'll read that for us, and you can follow along wherever you're reading today. Daniel chapter 2, starting from verse 17, it says this. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." We'll stop there. Can I pray for us one more time? And then we'll dig into the word today. God, I thank you for just this blessing and privilege, God, it is to be here with my brothers and sisters in our sister site here in Detroit. And God, I pray for our time together. Really, it would not be my words that are spoken today, but that you have a message and you have a work that you want to do in each of our hearts, that the ultimate aim is not to become best friends or anything like that, although we hope that happens or something like that. But really, the ultimate aim is to draw us closer to you, to increase our faith in you. And God, to know that ultimately it's not us holding on to you that matters, but you holding on to us. And so God, we pray for a time together, and that you lift our eyes, lift the eyes of our hearts, God, to see you today. We thank you, we love you, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we dig into the word this morning, my outline is really, really simple. I'll give it to you right now, just kind of three encouragements for us as we think about partnerships, as we think about that koinonia, the gospel friends and gospel mission. I'll just give it to you right now. There are three parts: sharing, praying, and celebrating. Right? Sharing, praying, and celebrating. So if you, fall asleep in the next however long this takes, you can, at least remember those things. But I thought I'd have a little fun with this. And so I give extra taglines. They're not on the screen, but extra taglines for each of these parts. And we'll see if this connects better than just those simple verbs. And so for the first part, as we think about sharing together, the thought I had was that we are all in this together. I'm wondering if some of us have a melody immediately hop into our heads. And if not, it's okay. But as we're thinking about this passage, I do want to start with just making sure we know what's going on here. So we read 17 to 23. We're kind of jumping in the middle of a story. And so what we need to know is this, as we're looking at this passage, is that there is a threat that is happening. For those of you who know your Bible, you know the Old Testament deals a lot with the people of God, the nation of Israel at the time, that these were God's chosen people, that he called people like Abraham and Moses to lead his people out of slavery into the promised land. These were God's chosen people. These were God's blessed people. These were God's people who, to show the rest of the world, this is what happens when the God of the universe blesses a nation. These were God's chosen people, but unfortunately, they kept sinning. They kept rebelling against God. They kept rebelling against his commands, and not only that, but turning directly to idols, turning directly to other gods, especially of the gods of the nations around them. And so because of that, God needed to send them into exile God needed to send them and banish them away from the promised land. And so that's where we find Daniel and his friends in this setting. That because, right, not necessarily because of their sin, but because of the nation of Israel's sin, the nation had been sent away from the promised land. So Daniel and his friends are some of these people who are in exile, right? Daniel and his friends, they are faithful to God, but they're in this situation because their people have not been. And so as they're in this other nation, as they're under some other king's rule, right, specifically Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream in chapter 2, right? He's the he's the king over them and not a godly king and all those things, but he's king over them. He likes them, so he selects them to be in his service as wise men. But as they're in his service, he has a dream. He has a dream that has disturbed him. He has a dream that has bothered him. He has a dream that he starts asking his wise men to interpret without telling them what the dream is. And so to his own wise men, now Daniel and his friends included, to his own wise men, he goes, tell me the dream and the interpretation. But then there's also this threat, especially shown in verse 12. There was this threat of Nebuchadnezzar's. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. And so this is a threat that's facing not just Daniel and his friends, but all the wise men. But that's the situation that we find them in. And that's where we jump into this passage, starting from verse 17. That there is this threat on all these people's lives, but specifically for Daniel and his friends, on their lives. And they're in this situation. They have this threat facing them. And what we see is, you know, the possibility for fear. You see, if you have the chance to read the story beforehand on your own time, I would highly encourage it. But you see what some of the wise men do. They start making pleas to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, of course we can't tell you the interpretation. Who can do that? No one can do that. Tell us your dream, and then we'll tell you what your dream means. They try to plead with him. They try to bargain with him. And ultimately, the king says, no, you need to tell me both. And for us, if we are in Daniel's shoes, if we're in his friend's shoes, I wonder what we would do. I wonder what we would do in the face of fear. I wonder what we do currently when we have these moments where fear threatens us. Do we scheme like the wise men? Do we bargain? Are we just fatalistic in how we approach life, just saying, hey, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. I'm just here for the ride. Maybe we lash out at other people. In our fear, we actually turn that outwards and hurt others in our midst. But we see in this fear, in this moment, in this threat that Daniel and his friends are facing, that there's actually something else at play in Daniel's life. And that specifically in Daniel's life, that there is a faith that grows with others' help. That there is a faith that grows with others' help. And I specifically wanted to choose that word grows because Daniel shows and demonstrates this little inkling of faith right at first. And I'm being a little bit exaggerating here, but it's more than an inkling. But he actually, in verse 16, he actually does something really faith-filled, really gutsy, if you want to use that word, but Daniel 2:16, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. This is a huge act of faith. He doesn't have the dream. He doesn't have the interpretation yet, but he goes in and says, hey, king, you pick the place and the time, and I'm going to come to you with the dream and the interpretation. He has some faith going in. Now, from the worldly perspective, it might just be stupidity. From the worldly perspective, right, from the wise men, they might all look at Daniel like, what are you doing? You might make it worse for all of us. What are you doing? That's in the Bible. No, I'm kidding. He has some faith because we know that Daniel actually follows God. Daniel and his friends are obedient to God. They trust in him. And this act that looks dumb to the world, that looks foolish to the rest of the world, we know, and we're just looking in this passage and seeing that this is an act of faith. And so he demonstrates it, he starts it there, but then he also goes and tells his friends. Right, in verse 17, I'll just read that for us again. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. And so he goes, yes, he goes, he tells the king this, he says, hey, king, let me know when and where, and I'll bring it to you. But then he goes to his friends after that initial demonstration and asks them, shares with them, and asks them to be involved. And although there's no explicit, right, reading into Daniel's mind, although there's no explicit saying of this is what Daniel's reasoning was for telling them and all those things, I have to wonder if there are some things at play or reasons why he's telling and sharing with his friends here. That one, he's actually asking for accountability. Even as he's sharing this situation, even as he's talking about this with his friends, I'm wondering if implied in that is it's an asking for accountability. He's sharing his commitments. He's sharing his course of action. He's sharing, hey, I already put this into motion. I want to share with you guys so that you all can keep me accountable. And I have to wonder if there's a part of him that shares this for accountability's sake, because, hey, I've already started on this track forward. Help me so that I don't start drifting to another direction. I don't know if there's temptation in the day for Daniel and his friends. We've seen, if you know in chapter 1, there's already ways that they're trying to live out their faith. They're trying to live out their relationship with God in what they eat and how they live. But I wonder if the temptation is strong to say, hey, maybe we can appeal to the other gods, and they can actually give us insight. Maybe we can start appealing to human reason and what we can do, what we can manufacture. Hey, guys, just give me something that sounds good, and then I'll tell Pharaoh or Nebuchadnezzar that and see what he says. I wonder if he has all of these opportunities to stray to the left or right. And I'm also wondering if he's asking his friends to keep him accountable, saying, hey, help me keep the straight and narrow here. For all of us, I mean, you know, there's this need for accountability in all of our lives. Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2 gives us this encouragement. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That there is a spirit of love and kindness and gentleness even in this encouragement in Galatians. And I'm assuming, I'm reading into it, but I think it's fair to say that there is this spirit of love and care and compassion for each other, for Daniel and his friends, that as he's sharing this and as he's maybe implying or, implicitly asking his friends for accountability, I wonder if that is actually the environment that that's happening in. Help me keep this straight and narrow, because you are my friends, because I trust you, because we're all pursuing God together. We are those gospel partners and gospel mission. Would you help me keep this straight and narrow? I wonder if he's asking for accountability. I'm also wondering if he's asking, he's sharing with them to persevere. That maybe there's a fear of drifting to the left or right. Maybe there's fear of, I might do this scheme. I might pull off that scheme. I might go in that direction or this direction. I might pursue other gods or earthly wisdom or all these other things. But I wonder if there's a fear in Daniel. This is me reading into the story. But I wonder if there's a fear in Daniel as well. It's like, I might not even drift. I might just stop. That there's a prone to, there's a proneness in his heart to give up. Just to give up out of fear, to give up out of tiredness. To give up out of just saying, I can't do this. The writer of the book of Hebrews gives an encouragement this way. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Whether it's sin, whether it's idolatry, whether it's just apathy, whether it's whatever it is, for Daniel and for us, I wonder if we need that help. You know, as I was reflecting on this passage just anew this week, you know, I wonder what's causing us. Stop hoping. See, sometimes it's situations like what Daniel is experiencing. Daniel and his friends are experiencing a threat of death, a threat of death on their lives. And sometimes that fear can be so crippling. Like, if I make the wrong move here, I'm toast. If I make no move here, I'm toast. And sometimes that's more crippling than doing something at all. Sometimes we have these moments where fear can grip us, where there is this threat, real threats on our lives. And sometimes that can cripple faith. Sometimes that can cause us to lose faith in God. Maybe we intellectually know that he's still there, but actually when we look at our day-to-day lives, we're more consumed with what's going on around us rather than seeing the God above it all. But actually sometimes for myself, I wonder if there's this day-to-day, this week-to-week just grind. And I get so just tired of doing the same thing day after day, week after week, month after month. And losing faith because all I see is what's right in front of me. For Daniel, I wonder what's going on in his head. I wonder why he's sharing again. There's none of this that's explicitly shared, but there is this faith act that is done as he approaches his friends. I'm wondering for each and every one of us, are we willing to let others into our lives so that God's gift through them can increase our faith? That God's gift of other people in our lives, are we willing to share with them what's going on in our lives? Are we willing to be honest with them with what's going on in our lives? Are we willing to ask them for help, to be reminded, ultimately, not to do more or to try harder, but to be encouraged to have faith in God? Because what we'll see in just a bit, Daniel asks, he does share with his friends, but he does ask them for prayer. Are we willing to take a step of faith to say, brother, sister, friend, I need your help remembering God in this moment, because for some of us, maybe actually apathy is more comfortable than faith. That being in a state of apathy is comfortable. I know what happens when I do nothing. I know what happens when I sit here, when I just do what I need to do, keep my head down, just get what I need to do done. I'm at least fed. I'm at least eating. I'm at least comfortable. I can take a nap. You know, whatever it is, I'm fine with this because I know this. Faith might be here, but it's risky. I don't know if I want to get there. And sometimes, honestly, I don't want people to pray for me for more faith because I don't want to hear it. This is just my confession to you as a pastor. Sometimes I don't want more faith because I'm worried. My dad, he's a pastor too. He had this sign in his office for years that just simply said this: faith involves risk. I never understood it at first. I was like 8 years old. I'm like, why do you have this sign up? And then I never actually asked him about it. But the more I remember that, the more that challenges me. Faith is risky. It is risky for Daniel to go to Nebuchadnezzar and say, hey, tell me the place and time. It's risky to have that. It's risky to hope. And still he goes to his friends and says, hey, help me. Help me grow in faith. Are we willing to do the same? Are we willing to share and let people into our lives with the risky, with the incredible thing of being pointed to God more and more? Again, sharing our lives together, or that tagline, we're all in this together, and this is pursuing God. That's something that we see in Daniel and his friends, that Daniel shares with his friends. The second thing, and we mentioned this already, but he asked them to pray. There's this act of praying that happens in verses 18 and 19. The tagline that I'm stealing, I don't know who started it, but the tagline I'm stealing is keeping the main thing the main thing. But as he's going to his friends, he shares with them the situation that's going on, and then he asks them to pray. And I love the two parts that I see. You might read into it differently. You might break it apart differently. But there's two things I see. In verse 18, there's this idea of inspiration as he's asking them to pray. Verse 18, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. that as he's asking them to pray, as they're praying together, there's this idea of, hey, would you help me, would even in our prayers, to lift our eyesight, to lift the eyes of our hearts, to lift our faith to God, who is the God of heaven. And we didn't go into this, but the whole point of chapter 2 is actually not Daniel's story. The whole point of chapter 2 is not how faithful Daniel is or how risky Daniel is willing to be. The whole point of chapter 2 is that God is bigger than any one of Babylon's gods. God is bigger than any one of them. His wise men are greater than any other wise men on earth because of God. That is the whole point of chapter 2, that God is greater than them all. And Daniel is merely a vessel, a conduit, a channel to communicate to the king. And so there's this idea of inspiration, of saying, hey, even as we pray, would you help me lift my eyes to God? But there's also this idea of inspiration, of prompting requests of one another. And I love visiting HMCC Detroit, because when you pray for stuff. I mean, not that we don't in Ann Arbor, where we pray for stuff. Don't worry, we pray in Ann Arbor, okay? I'm not saying that, but built into your Sunday celebration, I've loved that every time I visited. Built into your Sunday celebration, you actually have topics on the screen that we ask you all to pray for, and I love that. Right? We do it more on Thursdays and other gatherings and things like that, but it's built into your Sunday celebration. That idea of inspiring one another to say, hey, look at the needs around us. Look at what's going on around us. Let's pray for this together. Yes, the slap heard around the world, right? I never once stopped to think and to pray about them, right? And now I'm rebuked. I'm going to go home and pray about that later, some more. But that idea of inspiration, there's people in our church. There's people in relationships that we're in friendships and brotherhood and sisterhood, who have other things that they're praying for that we can pray for as well. As we're sharing lives together, as we're talking together, as we're conversing together, we can say, oh my gosh, you prayed for that. I completely forgot to pray for that. We're inspired to pray for these things to the God of heaven. Told them to seek. Daniel tells them to seek mercy from the God of heaven. There's mercy, there's revelation, there's deliverance in this passage. And really their thought is who else could they turn to? There's no one else that they can turn to for something this big. Right? They're looking at all the other wise men and said, hey, they don't have a chance. They're running scared. And so we see in verse 19 that there's a request for intervention as well. And you see it actually answered. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Megan Hill, in I think it's the book Praying Together, writes this. Like Daniel and his companions, we too are strangers in a strange land. We are surrounded by a prevailing godlessness that believes our great hope rests in technology or medicine or money or human resourcefulness. But when we pray together, we testify and remind one another that our hope comes from somewhere else entirely. We are not wringing our hands desperate for human solutions. We are praying people. We are praying people. Look to the person next to you and say, we are praying people. If you're in the chat, we are praying people as well. Two encouragements I want to pray, right? Because what sermon doesn't talk about prayer? I mean, at some point in the response, you pray or, all those things. But there's two things I want to encourage you with as we think about our lives of prayer with one another. One, do we normalize prayer? I don't know about you, but still, even now, sometimes it's awkward for me to bring up prayer, even with other believers. I love working with Pastor Pete for a lot of reasons, but one of the things that he does, it's really weird to me the first time he did it, but sometimes in the middle of a conversation, if someone brings up a topic to pray for or something that they're going on in their lives, he won't ask, he won't preface it, he'll just start praying. Right? He's like, oh, Pastor Pete, they come up to both of us, because otherwise I'd just be eavesdropping, and that's weird. But they come up to both of us and say, pastors, hey, we're going through this situation. This has happened. And again, he just drops everything. He just says, God, I want to pray for, so-and-so. And he just goes straight into it, like breathing. All right? And there's very few people that I know that do that. There's people who I know pray, long hours and pray fervently to the Lord and all those things. I've never seen someone really, when we talk about like prayer, like conversing with God, he's one of the few that I've seen actually model it. We have that normalization of prayer in our lives. Right? And so I'm struggling with it. I'm trying to get there. I met up with a student this past week who was sharing some crises of faith, and And so I still had to preface it, right? I said, hey, can I just pray for us right now? Is that okay? So I still prefaced it. Do what is, you know, I'm not telling you to be super awkward. I'm not saying Pastor Pete is awkward. I'm just saying don't, you know, y'all know your relationships and your friendships. But the whole idea still is, can we normalize prayer? In the middle of our conversations, in the middle of our discussions, in the middle of hanging out and getting ready to watch a movie, right? Right, even as you're just sharing life, like, hey, can we just pray? Just normalize it just as much as we do breathe. But the second encouragement I want to ask us, as we think about our prayer lives with one another, have we given up? Because I think our prayer lives will show whether or not we've given up faith in God. We've been going through this faith series in Ann Arbor for the last few weeks, and you know, this has been really challenging to me. This morning, Pastor Pete talked about that passage where he condemns the fig tree, right? It dies, and then he says, hey, if you pray, you can move mountains. A couple weeks ago, I had to preach on Jesus healing a demon-possessed boy, and you know, the disciples coming up to him said, oh, why couldn't we cast it out? And said, this one can only come up by faith and prayer. And honestly, as I've been preparing that message and hearing all the messages that we've had to go through this faith series, honestly, I wonder sometimes if I've given up. Maybe not in everything. Maybe not in all circumstances or areas of my life, but you know, God rebuked me. Josh, have you given up faith for your family? That I still have cousins and aunts and uncles who I've been praying, we've been praying for decades, and they still have not accepted Christ as the Lord and Savior. Have I given up faith? Have I given up faith for people that I care about? Have I given up faith for our church in Ann Arbor and what God wants to do? This is a rephrase in my own head, but you know, I feel like God has been prompting me. Josh, have you stopped dreaming about what I can do? I want to ask us, all of us, Ann Arbor, Detroit, have we given up on God? And have our prayers shown that? If we look at passages like this, if we look at passages all throughout Scripture, we see God intervene, we see God act, we see God do things in response to prayer. And I hope that builds our faith. Seeing these examples, seeing these models, seeing these stories play out before us. From people who have gone before. But the last thing I want to talk about, and we'll close with this, is as Daniel and his friends share, as they pray, they also celebrate in verses 20 through 23. Just because I did it for the first, do I have to do a third one? I would give this the tagline, Jesus for the win. Jesus for the win. I know, I'm corny. That's fine. If you look at verses 20 through 23, there's different ways that this celebrating plays out. One, there's this vertical thankfulness. That if you look at Daniel's prayer or song, or I don't know if he sung it, I don't know if he spontaneously goes into song like I do, but he says, there's this writing of what he says, and there's this idea of vertical thankfulness. One, that he starts with these just general attributes of God. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom, might, power, changing of times and seasons, that he's above the kings of the earth, all of these other things. There are these general attributes of God that he worships, that he thanks God for having the authority, having the power to do all these things. But then he also gets really specific. Verse 23, to you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have made known now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made to us, or made known to us, the king's matter. That yes, there are these general attributes, but these general attributes of God have actually shown up in a very tangible and a very powerful way in Daniel's life. And for us, I wonder if we're living in those lives of thankfulness. If we regularly try to meditate on, regularly try to remember everything that God has done for us. I'm not a thankful person. Not that I'm not a thankful, I'm not a grouch. Am I? Erica, am I growing? I don't know. If I don't eat, maybe. But I don't express it well, especially to God. I don't remember all the things that he's done. It takes me a while to think, man, God has done this for me, God has done that for me. But if I actually think about it, I am thankful that God has not given up on someone like me. I am thankful that he has not given up on someone like me with all of my fears, with all of my anxieties, with all of my concerns, with all of my worries, with all of my self-sufficiency. God has not given up on me. And actually, that's been the biggest thing that he's been doing in me this season. As I've struggled, especially last semester, with these bouts of anxiety, with breaking down emotionally and just not knowing what to do, not knowing where to go. Yes, through counseling and yes, through talking with other people, but I do sense that this is a spiritual thing that God has done, is actually start freeing me from some of those things and uncovering idols, uncovering areas where sin is still controlling my life. I wonder if we regularly think about and give thanks to God for what he has done in our lives. We have only come this far because God has not given up on us. Every breath that we breathe, even now, even with our masks on, every breath that we breathe comes from God. We see that in Daniel. There's this general thankfulness, general attributes of God, but then there's also this specific way of expressing that thanks to God. And he expresses that, I don't know if it's in song or poetry or whatever else, but there's this vertical level of thankfulness. And it's not written in the story, but I have to imagine that Daniel did not keep this to himself. But there's this horizontal joy that is done. Right? I'm reading into it, but I can't imagine that Daniel kept this to himself. If his friends know that we could die at any second, Nebuchadnezzar could give a command and send his armies after us and kill us, because we could not give this interpretation and the dream to him. I have to imagine that at some point they're realizing, oh, we're not dead. Oh my gosh, Nebuchadnezzar hasn't killed us. Praise the Lord, right? I have to imagine that they shared it and expressed it together. And the truth of the matter is that one of the ways that God works through the gift of other people is by increasing our joy as we experience the blessings of God together. I don't think I need to belabor this fact. Anytime something good happens to us, what do we want to do? Erica and I drove to Chicago a couple weeks ago, and I was finally going to get her to experience for the very first time the beauty and the joy of Harold's Chicken Shack. And then we found out that we called the wrong one, and the one we went to was closed. But that's what I want to do. That's our natural expression. Anytime something good happens, what do we want to do? We want to share that. People started complaining to me, Pastor Josh, we love your sermons, but we are so tired of hearing you talk about Erica every single sermon. Actually, mostly that was from Erica herself. So that was, I know I'm going to lose some of this with this, but this past August when the professional wrestler, CM Punk, came back out of retirement, I freaked out, but I couldn't tell anyone because I was at a leader's prayer summit. And so I'm like looking on my phone, looking at the news. I got this notification, CM Punk is back. I'm like, oh my gosh, I can't tell anybody because we're supposed to be praying for the new academic year. But then I got a text from my friend, and he's like, Pastor Josh, CM Punk is back. Yeah, we're all celebrating. And I'm like so happy because there's someone who knows how happy that makes me. And I'm not here to talk about the scrawny little wrestler who play fights in a ring for money, right? I'm not talking about this guy. That we have a reason to celebrate that is far greater than fried chicken and professional wrestling. We have a Jesus that we celebrate, and we celebrate because Jesus is the better Daniel. Daniel was able to rescue his friends and his wife and these other wise men from death. We have someone who overcame death for all of humanity. 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 through 10. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Verse 10, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That everything Paul ever went through, all of the suffering, all of the trials, all of the tribulation, all of the pain and punishment he endured just because he claimed the name of Jesus Christ, all of that was not enough to stop him from celebrating. There was nothing in this world that could be thrown at him because Jesus has overcome death in the grave. We're looking forward to Easter. That's what we're celebrating. That's why we celebrate that Jesus has overcome death for us all, that whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. No matter the threat, we always have a reason to celebrate. And so whether it's Jesus Christ overcoming death for us, whether it's the victories that he allows us to experience in the here and now, can we be the most joyous place on earth? Not the happiest place on earth. Happiness is fleeting. Happiness disappears when Mickey Mouse goes away from the parade line or you finish that churro. But we have an immovable, unstoppable, unshakable joy because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Can we be that family? Can we be those friends? Can we be those koinonia partners in the gospel, sharing the joy of Christ together? So one thing again, just as we close, to grow in resilience by depending on God together. Yes, all of my points were verbs to do, but at the root of it, at the core of it, none of it makes sense without a God we can have faith in, without a God we can hope in, without a God we can trust in. Just a few things to encourage us with. One, can we build a culture of sharing and support? And I trust that's already happening in your life groups and the discipleship groups that are happening. But just building that culture, I don't know where each of us are personally with that, but just expressing that to one another. It is so powerful. Even though it might be incredibly awkward, it is so powerful when I get random text messages and say, hey, Pastor Jeff, I was thinking about you this week. I was praying for you. I hope you're doing well. I know it can be awkward. It's awkward for me to think about it, right? Even for my friends who I hang out with and I send memes and stupid links to every time and, you know, all that. Even for them, it's awkward for me to say, hey, bro, I'm thinking about you. But can we normalize that? Can we build that culture of sharing and support for one another? Just maybe even, right? This is not something you have to do, but maybe you can just send a message to someone after today's celebration. Just say, hey, brother, sister, I'm with you. I'm with you in faith. Continue building that culture. Second, to normalize praying in faith. What are the dreams that God has given us that we've forgotten about? What are the dreams that we have for Detroit? What are the dreams that we have for our neighborhoods? What are the dreams that we have for Wayne State? What are the dreams that we have saying, God, we remember praying for these things. We still want them. We know you still want to do good. We know you still want to bring the gospel to people all over the city. What have we forgotten to dream about? And can we pray in faith with one another, encouraging one another, inspiring one another to look to the God of heaven for these things? And finally, to celebrate Jesus and being that joyful community together. So wherever we are today, can I just ask us to take a moment of reflection? I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and we'll close with some worship and prayer to end our time. But can I ask us?